John chapter 19, beginning in verse number 12. John 19, verse 12. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha, or a raised place. Verse 14. And it was the preparation of the Passover about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Let's pray. Father, as we come unto this place in Scripture, Father, we ask that you would arrest our thoughts, our hearts, Father, our intellect and our passion. Father, that you would set decisively this morning before us the cross of Jesus Christ. That cross would be set before each and every heart here today. That each and every one might see the death of Christ upon it. And might, Father, come to a place that they would see their need of Christ for those that are outside of Christ this morning, Father, and for those that are in Christ, Father, that we might see such love that hangs there on our behalf. Father, that we all might catch a glimpse, Father, of the cross this morning, that we might embrace it, that we might bow down before our Lord who hung upon it, and that we might worship and adore Him who gave Himself for us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. And having reached this place in John 19, depicting our Lord's crucifixion, we've scaled the utmost height of history. Everything in history has been building to this point, and everything since then looks back unto it. The cross of Christ is the Everest of everything that has ever happened, or everything that will ever be. Everything that has ever happened has led to this place. And everything that is exists because of it. It is the watershed of all human history. And Christ is rightly the center. You heard that we read there, that He was in the center between those two sinners, between those two thieves that were upon the cross. Christ is rightly the center. He is the sun around which all the other planets do orbit. He is the axis upon which the earth spins. He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He is what 1 Corinthians 2 verse 8 Paul calls the wisdom of God and the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So, I mean, where we are in John 19 is no small place. I mean, this is the pinnacle of all things. It is the cross upon which our Lord died. And as you look at human history and you take it all the way back to creation and you go back further than that, what I said to you just a few moments ago, He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. I was reading some things that author W. Pink was saying upon these verses, and he was talking about the death of Christ being viewed from five main viewpoints. And I thought they were good, thought I'd mention them. So we have all these viewpoints. Here's the cross. Here is Christ being crucified. And we've got a lot of different people that are looking upon this event. And we've got a lot of different viewpoints, God included. And that's where he starts. He says, from the standpoint of God, the cross was propitiation. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Christ having given Himself for us, that our sins might be under His blood and be removed, that there be no more condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So from God's standpoint, it is propitiation. And what that means is God was satisfied with Christ upon the cross. Our sins, the wrath against us for our sins, removed. Where full satisfaction was made to His holiness and to His justice. So that's from the standpoint of God. From the standpoint of our Lord Himself, who hung upon the cross, it was sacrifice. An offering, an act of obedience. He gave Himself, He offered Himself for us. From the standpoint of those of us who believe, from the Christian standpoint, it's substitution. He died in my place. He gave Himself for me. Christ gave Himself. He was sacrificed. But from my standpoint, He gave Himself for me. The just suffering for the unjust. From the standpoint of Satan, it was triumph. A defeat. He bruised the heel of the woman's seed that Genesis 3:15 talks about. But in His triumph, He was defeated. Through the death of Christ, our Lord destroyed Him that had the power of death, that is the devil, according to Hebrews 2:14. And then from the standpoint, lastly, of the world, those that were looking on at what was happening, it was a brutal murder from the standpoint of the world. And it's more or less in the last mentioned aspect of brutal murder, of the death of our Lord, that, you know, we kind of see, you know, here, especially with the Jews, the chief priests and the elders crying out, "Away with Him, crucify Him." It was murder, you know, from their standpoint. We've mentioned many times how that Pilate had sought to release our Lord, but that changes now where we are in these verses. Pilate was deeply impressed. No doubt. He there was nothing that he found that he was guilty of. He was innocent. He declared that. But can you imagine our Lord's demeanor through it all? How it affected and deeply impressed Pilate. Certainly, there's no doubt. Previously, he was unwilling to condemn an innocent man, but now he resolves to make, you know, up to this point, he had resolved to make a real effort to do so. But here they decisively, the Jews decisively reject our Lord. They were more determined to see Him put to death than Pilate was to save Him. They saved, as it were, the best for last of those reasons that they would give, that he must be put to death. One that Pilate would not be able to counter. They said if he did not put him to death, then he was not Caesar's friend. That was a dangerous place to be. Not to be Caesar's friend. So on the one hand, we see the descendants of Abraham, the most favored of all people, who profess to be eagerly awaiting the coming Messiah. Now, they clamor for his crucifixion. On the other hand, we behold a judge of one of the high courts of Rome, defying his conscience and trampling upon justice. They said, "You do as we have petitioned you to do, or we will accuse you to Caesar and tell him that you are no longer friendly to Rome, to the Roman cause, but that you've allowed one to usurp his authority and that you no longer serve his interests." With that, Pilate was caught. He could not allow himself to be caught up in such a scandal as this. He had to give way. He had to join in with the Jews in committing murder of this just man. He could not allow himself to be accused of neglecting imperial interests. And looking at that, just say, beware of what the fear of man can do. Here is this travesty of justice, all because Pilate's afraid of what Caesar might do unto him. So he brings him forth, presents him unto the Jews in verse number 14. He says unto them, "Behold your king." Pilate no longer uses words of appeal to release our Lord. He's given up on this now, and he's resigned to have him crucified. And you can hear, if you read this properly, you can hear the contempt that he has for these people that are seeking to put this innocent man to death in the things that he does. "Behold your king." Later on he asks, "Shall I crucify your king?" And then further, he puts above the Lord upon the cross, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." It was in contempt that he said this. It was with disdain of them, knowing that it would anger them, that he did so. And it produced a response from the Jews, and having them say, "We have no king but Caesar." How could a people who God was their king come to such a place as to say, "We have no king but Caesar"? How many times do you think since this day Pilate's regretted his actions? Many. Continually. Without end. This must haunt this man in hell. And the Jews that cried out, crucify him, away with him. Can't help but think about that, can you? I mean, we kind of depicted a different side of things last week and what maybe could have happened, certainly didn't happen, when we talked about Pilate. And what if Pilate had repented of his sins? What if Pilate had said, "Lord, how can I allow this thing to happen? How can I allow you to be crucified?" We talked about what some responses, you know, may be, and about, you know, how that John the Baptist, when the Lord came to be baptized of him, suffered, you know, to be so for now kind of thing. We can't help but think about this side of things and the reality of what did happen, and the reality that, as far as we know, Pilate never did come to Christ. Just like Judas never came to Christ. He went out and hung himself. I mean, I think Pilate probably was in that kind of frame of mind. You remember his wife, how troubled she was. John doesn't mention that here, but how troubled she was. And she said, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man. I've been greatly troubled in my dreams because of this man." I think Pilate, was probably in that kind of a state while he finished out, you know, his remaining days in this life and then now since. I mean, can you imagine the torture of it all, being in hell and having been right there in the presence of the Lord himself and having had a hand in his crucifixion? It kind of helps us to enter into the thoughts of what it might be like for a man that has sat in a service and heard the Word of God proclaimed and heard the Gospel proclaimed and heard the offer of salvation given and heard Christ set before him and told that he needs to repent of his sins and come to Christ or he's going to perish. What it'll be like for that man in that day in hell to say to himself, why, oh, why, oh, why? Why did I not come to Christ? Verse 15 says, they responded and cried, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Matthew Henry remarked that this public rejection of Christ fulfilled two prophecies. When you think about all the prophecies that were written, have been written in the Word of God in regards to the death of our Lord. Isaiah said in 45 verse 7, him whom the nation abhorreth. And they did, away with him, crucify him. Isaiah 53 verse 2 says that we hid, as it were, our faces from him. You know, they turned away from him, despised him. And Scripture speaks of him being a man who was rejected, who was despised and rejected of men. And here we see that in this verse. I mean, that's being played out. That prophecy there in the Old Testament, those prophecies are being played out right here. Away with him, crucify him. Pilate says, shall I crucify your king? Once more, he puts it to them. It's like he's put the dagger in and he's starting to twist it now. In another place, another gospel account, we have that Pilate went and he brought out a laver of water before them and he put his hands in it and he says, I wash my hands of this innocent man. So here Pilate washes his hands of it. Shall I crucify your king? He's put it to them. And they said, we have no king but Caesar. I think that's kind of the final pronouncement of their fate. They would do now, as Peter says in Acts 2, verse 23, as he later reminds them of, that him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands and have crucified and slain. They murdered him. They put him to death. You know, a man's either crucified with Christ. You know, Paul talks about that. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Either a man's crucified with Christ and identifies himself with Christ and says that was, he hung there for me and he paid my sins upon that cross and identifies himself with Christ. Either a man is crucified with Christ or a man crucifies Christ to himself. And he's like these Jews here, away with him, away with him. Let him be crucified. And maybe a man doesn't verbalize it that way in his thoughts, like the venomous speech that spewed forth out of these men's mouths right here. But men nonetheless who are not identifying themselves with Christ and have not bowed down before him and confessed and repented their sins unto him and asked him to be a Savior unto them. Men that aren't in that position are in the other. They're listening. They're putting these things out of their thoughts. They may hear them here and walk out and give no more thought to them. Really kind of resist them even as they hear them. That's where these men were. Away with him. He's not our king. I don't identify myself with that man. He means nothing to me. That's what they were saying. He's nothing to me. I don't identify myself with that man at all. He's not our king. We have no king but Caesar. That's what they were saying. And so Pilate, who had been determined to release him, crucifies him. And I see men who, like Pilate, you know, they determined. Pilate made a determination about the Lord. He said, there's nothing in this man. He's innocent. He's a good man. And a lot of people make that determination, don't they, that Christ is a good man, but they go no further. They do not see him as God. Pilate didn't see him as God. He was concerned because of superstition that existed among those people. You know, I mean, they had all those Greek and Roman gods that existed, and he was afraid that this man was a son of one of those gods. So he had that fear in him at one point, but he did not see him as God. At least not to the point that he would repent of his sins and call him a Savior. Men who see Christ as nothing more than a good man like Pilate eventually become hardened to the idea of him being worthy of their interest. Because there came a point where the Lord wasn't really worthy of his interest anymore. You know, at least of releasing him as an innocent man. He finally just said, okay, you know, do with him what you want. Crucify him. And they crucify him to themselves, and thereby they really, men really commit spiritual suicide as a result. They hardened their hearts and rejected him. You know, Pilate had some light, but he didn't have as much light as these men had. And the more light we have, of course, the more responsible we are. You think about what the Lord said to Pilate. He said, "Those that delivered me unto you have the greater sin." They had seen the miracles. They had witnessed those miracles. And yet, they refused him. They hardened their hearts. They would not receive him. So the elders and the chief priests had the greater sin than Pilate. They had the oracles of God. They had the prophecies of God regarding this that were being played out before them. Yet they rejected the evident truth. They received not the engrafted word which is able to save the soul. You know, really what it boils down to is he wasn't what they wanted. They didn't want a Messiah like this man. "We will not have this man to rule over us," they said. So they crucified him. So the same sort of thing is before us all this morning. Is Christ what you want? They didn't want him. They refused him. They rejected him. They despised him. They put him to death. Is Christ what you want? Hebrews 4:1 says, "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." They said, "Away with him. We have no king but Caesar." So Pilate says, "Fine. I've written the order. He's to be executed by crucifixion." And he delivers him unto them. Now, the chief priests didn't take him into their hands and nail him to the cross and those types of things. The Roman soldiers did that. But it was them. They're the ones that had pushed this. And he was delivered unto them. It's the words that Pilate uses there in verse number 16. He says, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified." And they took Jesus and led him away. So Pilate gave them what they wanted. Orders were made to have the Lord crucified. Pilate sanctioned it. But the chief priests and the elders were behind it all. Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required, according to Luke 23:24. And even though they did not take him and crucify him with their own hands, they had petitioned it. They had promoted it. And the soldiers carried out their orders. We see this word here in verse 16. "Then delivered he him therefore unto them." It reminds us of Romans 4:25, where we read, "He was delivered up by the eternal counsel of God for us." Why was he delivered? He was delivered for us. Delivered for our offenses and raised again from the dead for our justification. In other words, he was delivered to death that we might be delivered from death. so, as Isaiah 53, verse 7 says, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter and opened not his mouth. He went willingly. There seems to be no delay from the judgment to the execution. It just kind of happened immediately. The way the Romans normally would do things when crucifixion was ordered is there would be a couple of days between the time that the judgment was given for execution and the execution actually being carried out. And there was a reason for that. So that if new evidence came to light, that could be reversed. But the chief priests and elders are pushing this thing, and they're pushing it through fast. And the order for execution has been given. So, I mean, they just went right on ahead and pushed it forward to be done right away. Having gained what they wanted, they expedited the execution. They didn't want to give Pilate time to change his mind. Or there to be some kind of uproar among the people, because just a couple of days before, they were all saying, Hosanna unto the King, as he entered into Jerusalem. Lastly, I just want to bring some of these phrases back before our minds. One, behold the man. That's what Pilate says unto them. He had just been tortured by scourging. He has this crown upon his brow. He's bleeding. He's bruised. He's probably not as recognizable unto people as he once was who had seen him. Pilate brings him before them and says, behold the man. And then other phrases like, behold your king. Shall I crucify your king? And just bring once again to you this thought that we've already presented. That here the Lord is evidently set before them, and they rejected him. And so also the Lord is evidently set before us, each and every one of us. And we are in the position, you're in the position that Pilate was in. You are in the position that the chief priests and elders were in. What will you do with this man? Behold the man. Will you receive this man as your king? Shall I crucify you? Will you identify yourself with this man? Will you identify yourself with Christ? Will you receive Christ? We're in this position. And you can answer one way or the other. You're going to answer that question whether you want to or not. Because either you're going to do nothing, at the very least, and walk away, as some surely probably did, as we look upon this scene, or you're going to be in the place, on the negative side of things anyway, you're going to be in the place that the chief priests and elders were saying, away with him, crucify him. He means nothing to me. I will not identify myself with this man. He means nothing unto me. Or on the positive side, he is my Lord. He is my Savior. He gave himself for me. Some of those viewpoints that we started with looking at, he substituted himself for me. He gave himself for me. He is my propitiation. It matters not whether you say away with him in a polite tone or you say it with the venomous tone of the chief priests and elders. If we do not receive him, if we do not bow before him, if we do not repent of our sins and turn them to him, we will surely perish as they did. And we surely will spend the eternity of our days saying, why did I not receive him? Why did I not turn unto him? Why did I not come receive him as my Lord and Savior? Why did I agree with them and say in my heart, crucify him, away with him? Or, having received him in eternity, will continually throughout all eternity be able to say, amazing love, How can it be that Christ, my God, should die for me? Surely that's what Mary and John and the others around the cross. Why should he die in my place? Why should he die for me? Amen. Let's stand.